Acts chapter 16. Again, I'll remind you, on the 29th of September, we're going to be participating in our first Lord's Supper here at Christ Baptist Church. I will be getting with a couple of men here to help serve the implements of the supper. Make plans to be here. This will be a very special time for us. It'll be like our first baptism, the celebration of another ordinance at Christ Baptist Church. And I'm going to put it out there on Twitter feed and also on Facebook if I can get on my Facebook page. I'm having problems at home with the internet getting on Facebook. Stand with me as we are in Acts chapter 16 for 4 weeks. Three more today, as of today. Given the history of the church at Philippi, which the next book we're going to be in is the book of Philippians. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where the prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. She twisted their arms. She wouldn't ease up until they came, is what's indicated in the Greek. Father, we thank you for today. We see today the first conversion on the continent of Europe by a woman named Lydia, a businesswoman, a cultured sinner who needed your grace. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts today as we see Building the Church Part 2. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week I began a series in Acts chapter 16 called Building the Church. It's a four-part series in which we will go through the entire chapter, 16th chapter of the book of Acts, called Building the Church. Last week was Building the Church Part 1. This week is Building the Church Part 2, the salvation of a cultured sinner. That is a very good description of Lydia. Four messages out of Acts chapter 16. You recall from last week in verses 1 through 10 that God gave us ingredients for building a right church. First of all, you have to have the right people. In verse 13, you have to have the right people. The right people are needed in order to build a church. Paul and Barnabas, you recall, if you go back to Acts chapter 15, the chapter before, Paul and Barnabas had been on the first missionary journey, had great success in Asia. But they split up. They had a contention, a quarrel between the two of them regarding John Mark, who happens to be the nephew of Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark on the second missionary journey, but apparently on the first missionary journey, John Mark left them. He left before the journey was complete. He left before the job was finished. He was young. He was inexperienced. Perhaps he got in over his head. Perhaps he got scared. He went back home. Barnabas was an encourager. He was always looking for the best in people. But Paul said, no, he does not go with this. And this led to a tremendous contention between these two brothers that they split up. Barnabas went with John Mark, which is ironic. He's never recorded again in the Scriptures. Never. Him or John Mark is, but Barnabas is. Took with him Silas that was given to him. They came together as a team. And by the way, Paul and Silas would be a team until Paul died. We saw that the right people are needed. The Lord was rearranging Paul's team. He didn't understand that at the time. And it was a rearrangement because of contention, which Paul certainly didn't understand that as well. But Paul and Silas were going to go back to the same places that they had gone to before, as we'll see in just a moment. They had great success, so why not go back again? The right people are needed. The Lord was putting together a team, Paul and Silas, and as we see in Acts chapter 16, then Timothy, and then as we see later on in Acts chapter 16, then Luke. He was putting together a team of men to reach Europe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we see in verse 3, Acts chapter 16, verse 3, there were some precautions that had to be put into place. Paul made Timothy be circumcised. Now, if you go back to last week, we see that there was a reason for this. Timothy was half Greek, half Gentile, and half Jew. Paul was still attempting to reach the Jews with the gospel, and he knew that Timothy being uncircumcised would be a roadblock or a hindrance in reaching the Jews with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he asked this half Jew, half Gentile to be circumcised so that there wouldn't be an obstacle, a stumbling block for the Jews. You recall he did not ask Titus to be circumcised because it wouldn't have mattered. Titus was 100% Gentile. He did not need to be circumcised. He could never reach Jews with the gospel. They would never accept a message from him. So, Timothy relinquished the right. This wasn't a requirement for salvation. He sacrificed and gave himself to this procedure so that he could reach Jews with the gospel. Beloved, if you're going to be determined about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to require some circumcision. It's not going to require circumcision. It's going to require sacrifices in your life. It might require circumcision. It's going to require sacrifices of us, sacrifices of time. I'm going to be asking y'all in the future, we're going to be going out on Saturday. I went out Saturday by myself, and I visited 31 homes yesterday. I got done at noon. Boy, it was hot. But I had some good conversations with about four families. One family that I knew through Cascade High School had some good conversations. We're going to be going out on some Saturdays doing some door-to-door because we've seen people come. When we go to them, they do come. We don't see a lot. But, beloved, it doesn't take a lot to build a church. We'll see here in just a moment. The first member of the church was Lydia's household. You have to have the right people. You have to have right precautions. Verses 4 and 5, you have to have the right presentation of the gospel. You have to have a right presentation of the gospel. We know that the preaching of the gospel that went out to the Gentiles created a great deal of contention between the Jews and the Gentiles. The first church council called the Jerusalem Council resolved these issues. And we know that through the resolution it resolved some of the issues, but the Jews would always be contentious towards Paul. The salvation message is by grace through faith. They taught that salvation was not by works of men. The Jerusalem Council came about and said that changes in your life occur because of salvation. That's why they said you must abstain from sexual immorality, speaking to the Gentiles. They taught that salvation you must be concerned about your testimony before men. Abstain from any polluted items that were worshipped as worship to idols, food that Gentiles used to do. They asked the Gentiles to stop doing these things so it not be a roadblock to the Jews. This was, again, a concession made. There was nothing wrong with the food, but it was something wrong with the food when Jews were present. A right presentation of the gospel brings about the churches that were strengthened, is what we're told. Strengthened in number, strengthened in quality, strengthened in quantity. Growth occurred within the church because of a right presentation of the gospel. Beloved, this brings me to a statement that I have to say. I might have said it last week, I don't know. There are a lot of ways to draw crowds to a church. A lot of ways. And if you look around at churches around us, locally and going on into Murfreesboro and even going south into Shelbyville, all you have to do is watch and see what they do to draw people in. I hear what goes on. I get emails. I get stuff in the mail almost weekly about how to grow your church. But what I see is that people who say they have a doctrinal affinity to us don't in their actions. They will do anything to draw a crowd. They will do anything they can to make people feel comfortable and at ease. I want people to feel comfortable and at ease in coming here. But the bottom line is the gospel of Jesus Christ creates a stir within our hearts. If you're not right with the Lord, it makes you realize that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. I can't remove that tension that's there. Beloved, I can't do anything at all costs because I don't believe we find that in the Scriptures. I can't do anything at all costs because I that's not the way that I was won to Christ. I go back, I shared Wednesday night at Shovel Mills as I was preaching. I was saved in September of 1986. And I go back and look at that night, and I was saved by the sharing of the gospel. I had a man by the name of Noel Wright open the book of Romans, and he shared six verses of Scripture known as the Roman Road. That's it. And I was miraculously saved, and a couple weeks later, baptized, and I became a part and a member of that church. And I grew by the preaching of God's Word, not by carnival-like activities that go on in churches today. Beloved, I can't support doing these kinds of things because I feel like you're drawing people in by trickery and deception. And a lot of people come in the doors and they think, wow, I'm okay with God. When in reality, they're not. They're sitting in their pews just as lost as when they came in those doors. Beloved, I've got to give an account to people. I've got to give an account to the church, but more importantly, I have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to stand before Him one day having veiled the gospel with trickery and deception. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 tells us, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. For you. It doesn't say for me, it'd be unprofitable for you. I've had this conversation with so many of you. You're probably thinking that I doubt something's going on in your life. But let me just put this to rest. If I ask you more than once to share your testimony, it's not because I don't believe you. It's because I want to make sure you're saved. I have to give an account. If it seems like I'm prodding you about your baptism, the mode in which you're baptized, the order of your baptism in regards to salvation, it's not because I don't believe you. It's because I want to make sure this is right in your life. If I ask you more than one time, and I will, how has the Lord changed you? What has the Lord done this week that affirms your salvation? It's not because I don't believe you. It's because I know that the acceptance of the gospel brings changes in our lives. The best testimony you have is not something that occurred in 1986, but something that occurred this past week with your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I ask you, what's been your past involvement in a church? It's not because I don't believe you. It's because I want to find out more about you. Because what I have seen is your past involvement with a church tells me much about your view about the church. It tells me much about your view about your relationship with the Lord. It's a marriage. How would it be? You say I'm saved, but you're not a part of a church. That'd be like saying I'm married to someone, but you don't live with them. You don't reside with them. You're, I guess, legally separated. Beloved, don't allow Satan to build things up in your mind when I keep asking you the same questions. Instead, practice Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which will be there in several months. Whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I remind myself almost weekly, what's true, David? What's true? Not what I've built up in my mind. What is true? Lastly, it has to be the right place has to be chosen. I believe that the best place to build a church is where the Lord wants the church to be built. Paul had plans. He was going to go ahead and go back to the area in which he had come from. Great success in Asia. They had already started many churches. And there was plenty of room to start more churches. Everywhere Paul looked, Paul saw a big L on someone's forehead. Lost. Everywhere he went, he wanted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he would have gone back to Asia, except we saw last week that the Lord Jesus interrupted his plans. He put a brake on him. God's plans were to get Paul beyond Asia into the continent of Europe. And he's going to use here, as we see in chapter 16, Lydia and a demon-possessed crazy woman and a calloused old jailer to form the first church in Europe, to form the church at Philippi. Yeah, talk about a mix of people. A businesswoman, a calloused old sinner, a jailer, and a crazy woman would form the first church in Europe. Paul experienced the closed door in what we call the Macedonian call. The leading of the Holy Spirit had gotten him to a certain point, but he ran out of options. Beloved, what I've discovered about closed doors is that God doesn't close doors in order for us to keep us from doing something. He closes doors to get us to doing the right thing at the right place. If you go back and read verses 1 through 11, there was a sense of vagueness about Paul. He really didn't know the direction they were going until he received the Macedonian call. In verse 6 of chapter 16, he was looking westward, but the Spirit refused for him to go in that direction. In verse 7 of chapter 16, he was wanting to go northward into Bithynia, but the Spirit restrained him from going that direction. In verse 8, at Troas, all he could see looking east was the sea. And yet that's the very place he was released to go to. So beginning in verse 10, we see Paul having a clarity what God's will is for him to go into another area. Recently, I was talking to a friend of mine I went to seminary with in Memphis, went to church with in Memphis. He's now pastoring in South Georgia. And we've stayed in contact for, oh gosh, since 1996. And he was saying, and his first pastorate. He was an associate pastor like me for many years. He said, I'm feeling the sense that I might need to lead our church on a mission team. And I'm kind of leading towards Atlanta. And I said, why Atlanta? Well, it's a big city. There's plenty of work there. I said, come to Murfreesboro, brother. You know me. You think there's work in Atlanta. There's just as much work in the Rutherford County area. Come out here. Come to us as a Macedonian call. Come over here and help. We'll see where that goes. I will tell you that 2 weeks ago, had a church in Florida that's adopting us. Brother Dustin, I sent them some information. Our church at Shovel Mills Baptist Church has been helping this brother for years, and now he's grown to the point where he feels like I need to reach out and help someone else. He said, who else to help but someone that I know? So we're talking about a spring outreach with his church when he brings the youth up and visit maybe 2,500 to 5,000 homes in one weekend with a team of youth. They got more energy than I do. Chapter 16 is very easy to outline, particularly moving forward today. We have the conversion of Lydia. We have the conversion of the demon-possessed young maiden. And then we have the conversion of the Philippian jailer in verses 25 through 35. So that's how I've outlined the rest of this chapter. Today I only have 2 points, but I want you to see the salvation of a cultured sinner. First, I want you to see a city in need of a gospel. And secondly, I want you to see a sinner who responds to the gospel. A city in need of the gospel, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Some days. Verse 11 is a bridge from verse 10. In verse 10, Paul sees a vision. He sees and hears a vision. And as I told you last week, many commentators believe that the person he saw in the vision was Dr. Luke himself. Come over here to my homeland. Come help me to Troas, at Troas, where he went to medical school at Philippi in this area of Europe. Come help me. That first missionary journey, there had been no setbacks. There had been no hiccups along the way. But Paul and Barnabas had a setback here, had a hiccup. And Paul wasn't accustomed to this. He was simply not accustomed to this. He had to wait. We see in verse 10, he was waiting on the Lord. Waiting at Troas was probably the most difficult thing that Paul ever had to do. I have a hunch that Paul was not a waiter. I have a hunch that Paul didn't like the wake. I had a punch, have a hunch based on the first, second, and third missionary journeys that Paul was always on the move, always had plans a month out and a year out and 5 years out. And right now, his plans were not working out. He had been on the move. He had been to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium in the previous missionary journey with Barnabas. He had had great success. He wanted to go back. You've heard the statement, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Paul was going back. Paul's plans were not broken. This is a good plan. It's just that the Lord had other plans for this team of missionaries. 2 summers ago, I led a team to Africa, Mozambique, for Shelby Mills Baptist Church of, I think, a dozen people. This was my 4th trip to Africa. My 3rd trip, 2nd trip to Mozambique. Very familiar with travels. Very familiar with all the details that go into getting a team from one continent to another. We landed in Atlanta from Nashville. Had a 4 or 5 hour layover there. And everything seemed to move very smooth. Anybody that asked, what do we need to pray for, Brother Dave? I said, pray for airport transitions. Man, I'm telling you what. It is so complicated and so busy. When you got a team of 12, there's so many things going on, and you have about 1,800 pounds of luggage, and just pray for it. Well, it just seemed like everything had moved so smooth. 1 hour before we boarded. And if you're on an international flight, you start boarding an hour in advance. We realized there was a problem with one of the minors on our team. She did not have the proper credentials to travel out of the country. It was something new that occurred because of 9/11. It was something new that occurred because of human trafficking. We had no way of knowing this. And I had to leave her and her mother in Atlanta. I could not sacrifice the rest of the team. Oh, you talk about a team leader that was distraught. I was leaving behind 2 members of my team that they had raised $5,000 to get to Africa. They had worked hard. Thanks to modern communication and thanks to a stewardess on the plane who allowed me to text for an hour and a half into flight, I was able to resolve the problems in the air until I lost my signal. And it was decided before I lost signal, we will wait for you one day in Africa. And that's what we did. And it took one day to resolve these problems. They flew out the next day, which was, by the way, a miracle. Getting a flight the next day from Atlanta to South Africa, which are usually 100% booked, was a miracle. They got 2 seats. And she said, we had empty seats beside us. We waited for them at Christ Baptist Church in Polokwane, South Africa. And I got to tell you, the wait was difficult. Our team was ready to work. Our team was ready to get into the field. We had a whole nother day of travel once we got on the road. But it was good and refreshing to have the rest. And it was there, by the way. The Lord had already been dealing in my heart about a church plant. The Lord was dealing in my heart there. And I was wrestling with the name of the new church. And it was there at Christ Baptist Church, Polokwane, South Africa. I said, you know what? I'm going to name this church after that church. Because they have missionaries going out from all over the world. Waiting's hard. Waiting can be so hard, so difficult. Waiting on the Lord can be really hard. We have the tendency of getting impatient, don't we? We have the tendency of putting our plans into motion, don't we? We have the tendency of jumping ahead of the Lord's plans, which is just as bad as not following the Lord's plans. I was thinking, and after waiting the entire day, we're wasting an entire day. Paul was at Troas thinking, what's going on here? We're wasting time. We need to move. Waiting may not be very spiritual from our perspective, but if you were to search the Scriptures, you would see many times, particularly in the book of Psalms, where we're told to wait. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7 tells us, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Waiting is as important as working if you're waiting on the Lord for the work. Because He's putting together a plan. He's putting together something for you that's beyond your abilities. And this is what was going on with Paul. Paul was wanting to go this direction, but the Lord said, wait, wait. And then he sees a vision. And what do they do? It says, we ran straight course to Samothrace. The moment they saw the vision, the moment he knew the plan, the moment he knew the direction, it says, we put into a straight course through Samothrace. Samothrace, if you were to look on a map, still exists today. It's a tiny little island. And they would stop at this time. Remember, they're sailing in ships, dependent upon wind, hoping that storms will not hit. They stopped at Samothrace, this tiny little island, which was about halfway between Asia and Europe, to dock for overnight travels. It was dangerous to travel along the coast at nighttime. So they'd stop there for one day. And it was just a tiny little place. And then the following day, they would set sail again, and they came to Nepopolis. Memphis, Tennessee has been called the distribution hub of the South. Huntsville, Alabama has been called the Silicon Valley of the South. Atlanta, Georgia has become the economic center of the South. Nashville, Tennessee is country music hall of fame. It's known worldwide for its music. Nepopolis was the gateway to Europe. It was the gateway to Europe. They arrived in the city of Nepopolis. They had reached the continent of Europe. Troas to Nepopolis was little over a day's journey. When they came back, it took them 5 days to get home. It took them one day to get there. Waiting can be difficult, but rest assured while you're waiting, the Lord can make up your time. He can make up your resources. He can make up whatever opportunities you thought were lost if you're waiting in the Lord. He'll put a strong wind behind you and move you along faster. Beloved, before I move into this text a little bit, I want to say we are greatly indebted to the Apostle Paul. Greatly indebted to Apostle Paul and the Lord for sending him to Europe. I don't know if you've thought about this. The gospel went to our ancestors through the Apostle Paul. I'm looking around at y'all and I don't see any Jews. I don't see anybody from Asia. I see people who have descendants from Europe. My mother's side, the maiden name was Neidert. Where do you think they came from? Germany. My father's side was Brown. Guess where we came from on my father's side? Scotland. We came from Europe. I'm guessing your descendants came from Europe. Germany, England, Ireland, Switzerland, perhaps Italy, maybe even some from Russia, but you came from Europe. And they heard, ancestors heard the gospel because of the Apostle Paul's endeavors. We are indebted to Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke for their obedience. And by the way, if you'll notice in verse 10 and verse 11, it goes from a us to a we. Luke jumps on the team now. He was at Troas waiting. This was his homeland. And all this starts in chapter 15 when Paul and Barnabas broke apart. Something that grieved Paul, something that probably caused a lot of concern in Paul's heart, was used by the Lord to assemble a new team to go into Europe with Luke. What was important about Luke? Well, he was a Gentile. They're going the Gentiles. This was his homeland. This was his stomping ground. This was where he went to medical school at. He knew people. He knew travel. He knew things. He was a missionary that could get them about into the new roads of Europe. And this was the Lord's plan all along. To get this team assembled to a new place, to a new people group. Luke would be partnered with Paul the rest of his life. In fact, he would be in Rome when Paul died at the hands of Nero. The Lord was about to begin something new. But in order to do that, He had to have a team assembled for a great work, an exhausting work, a valuable work. Beloved, I don't know if you know this, but I get text messages, I get Twitter feeds I get an occasional Facebook notice, heard you preach Sunday. Don't know who they were. Enjoyed your message Sunday. Having a clue. If it's on Twitter, I have a good hunch many times who they are. Lord, I have prayed for the Lord to send us people. How can you pray for Christ Baptist Church? We need some Silases. We need some Lukes to come along Christ Baptist Church, to jump on the team, to help us in ministering. To people from a part of this area who have contacts in this area, who know people. Titus was away from home. Paul was away from home. Timothy was away from home. But Dr. Luke was right at home. We need people. Pray that the Lord would send us people. Pray that the Lord would send us like-minded people. Pray that the Lord would send us people to come alongside of us to help us in this work. Sacrifices have to be made. Think about Paul and Timothy and Silas were away from their home. A long way from their home. They were away from, Paul was away from his people group, the Jews. They were way out of their comfort zones. They had to make sacrifices in order to reach Europe with the gospel. I'm convinced that modern Christianity has lost the concept of sacrifice. It hasn't caught up with the church just yet, but it will. Verse 12 tells us that their arrival point was Philippi. Now, let's look at these verses of Scripture to see some things about Philippi. First of all, it tells us that it was the foremost city of the part of Macedonia. The foremost city of part of Macedonia. It was big. It was busy. It was growing with people from all over the world. It was a colony of Rome, which is very important. That tells us that Rome sent its citizens to Philippi to colonize this city, sent them away from their homeland, and gave them some financial reasons to do it. Most of Philippi, many of Philippi, was made up of retired Roman soldiers who, if they relocated to the colony, they didn't have to pay taxes. That's a good reason to go. They were held in great esteem by Caesar Augustus. They came here. There was a school of medicine. This was not some podunk little town. This was a school of medicine where Luke went to medical school. In fact, we're told that Philippi was larger than the capital of Macedonia. Larger than the capital. It rivaled the capital in size. It was the perfect place to put a church, the perfect place to reach a people group that had never heard the gospel. Secondly, we're told it was a Roman colony, which I've already said something about that. Here's what Rome did. Rome was very smart. This is why they were dominant world power for so long. Rome would look out on the horizon and see where their problem areas, way outside of homeland. And they would form a colony there of people who were dedicated to Rome. Citizens who were sold out to Caesar. Retired soldiers, retired civil servants. People who they gave great retirement packages to. People who were loyal to Rome and loyal to the emperor. And they would put them out on the outskirts to protect Rome, to colonize Rome, to expand the reaches of Rome. They would be ambassadors for Rome. I think this is why Paul later on in the book of Philippians says, our citizenship is in heaven. He's using a word there that's similar to being citizen of Rome. The people at Philippi were proud, patriotic, devoted citizens of the colony. In like manner, Christians are to be proud, not arrogant, but proud, patriotic, devoted citizens of the kingdom of God. We ought not be ashamed of the gospel. We ought not be ashamed. We're Christians. We ought not be ashamed to show how the gospel works in our lives, how it makes us different. We ought to not be ashamed of saying Jesus Christ is Lord, because we're children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't be ashamed of the word Christian. It was a Roman colony. Thirdly, Philippi was a very secular city. Look with me at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, at first glance, you don't really see much there as far as information. But this tells us a whole lot about the city of Philippi. Paul's practice from the first missionary journey to the third missionary journey was always to go into a town, find a synagogue, and begin teaching there to the Jews. And then it would lead out to teaching elsewhere, perhaps in rented facilities as we see. The problem was there was no synagogue in Philippi, which tells us there were no Jewish men in Philippi. Estimates reach into the millions of how big this town was, and there was yet no Jews there. You had to have 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue, and there were not 10 Jewish men present in the whole town to form a synagogue. So what does Paul do? I can picture in his mind, Paul's like, wow, never encountered this before. Everywhere we've been, there's been a synagogue. Verse 12 says, they stayed in the city for some days. Paul was sizing up the situation. He was investigating the prospects of this town for the gospel. His first objective, to locate a synagogue, failed. So what do you do next? Well, in our day, you know what we'd do? We'd send out a Twitter feed, or we'd post a Facebook posting, or Nextdoor. We're having church meeting on Nextdoor app, but Paul didn't have those resources. So I imagine that he went into the city of Philippi and the marketplaces, and he began interacting with people, asking them questions, asking, are there any Jews present? Is there a Bible study going on anywhere? And in the process of interacting with people, he discovered that there was a Bible study, a prayer group meeting down by the river for only women, because there were no men. So he waits to the first day of the week to go down to the Sabbath morning, which would actually be the last day of the week, Saturday, because these were people who were practicing Jewish customs. He goes down there to them. A prayer meeting. A prayer meeting. This church started with a prayer meeting. A Bible study. Sounds like a good place to start. He goes down there. And can you imagine? He goes down to the Ganges River. That would have been the river. You look on the map today. The Ganges River. Paul. Silas. Timothy. Luke. Four men. Four unmarried men. Walk down to the river to a group of women who are meeting down there for prayer. And those women would have immediately picked up that Paul was a Jew. Immediately. Skin color, dialect, language. They would have immediately picked up, this man is a Jew. Four strangers walk up to them. When I go to India, almost without exception, it's just women in the church. There are a few men. When I go to Africa, almost without exception, it's just a few women. They're more responsive to the gospel. Now, men are eventually warned to the gospel, but oftentimes to the influence of their wives, the women in the community. What you see in this verse is how much the Holy Spirit of God had changed the Apostle Paul. You say, what do you mean? Well, Jewish rabbis, they thought it was a waste of time to teach women the Scriptures. They said it's better that the words of the law be burned than be delivered to women. They had a very low view of women. The world that day had a very low view of women. Rome was no better. And yet Paul, with these three other men, approached these women. They break the cultural norms of that day. They break anything that was acceptable to reach them with the gospel. And remember, Paul was a Jew. But it reveals how much his heart had changed. He valued the role of women in the church. He greets several women in the 16th chapter of Romans. He spoke highly of Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. And he spoke of Lois and Eunice, who were Timothy's mother and aunt in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1. He speaks of Eudodia and Syntyche in Philippians chapter 4. How much he regarded their help in the ministry. He worked alongside of Aquila and his wife Priscilla at Corinth as they made tents together. Paul had to return to bivocational work because the financial resources were not there for him to do it full time. Paul's heart had changed towards women in his culture, because God had changed his heart. You know, every evening when I watch the evening news, there is so much attention now to women who have been abused by men. Men who have great power and prestige. And men are losing their jobs, going to jail, and some committing suicide for what they've done in the past. This Me Too movement has grown significantly. But I want to tell you, brethren, sadly, nothing's going to change in the heart of man until God changes the heart of man. He may say, I'm sorry. He may make restitution in some form or some fashion. But if his heart's not changed, he'll go right back to his same sin. Beloved, attention to sin doesn't fix the problem. Attention to a sinful heart is what fixes the problem. When your heart changes, your philosophy of life changes as well. A city in need of the gospel. Now I want you to see our second point, a sinner who responds to the gospel in verses 13 through 15. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went out to the city, to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. First recorded conversion in Europe in these verses. I want you to see some things about Lydia. Remember I said she was a cultured sinner? Let me show you how we know that. First of all, she was a very prosperous woman. It says here she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was part of the Roman province. It was part of the province of Lydia. Some believe that this woman's name was not Lydia, but rather she was from Lydia. It could be that she was from Lydia and she was named Lydia. We simply don't know. But this woman was a businesswoman who sold purple dye, which was extremely extravagant and extremely expensive that day. Her clientele list would have included people like the Caesars of Rome. Thyatira was famous for its production of purple dye and dyed garments, which were extremely expensive in that day. It was called Turkey Red. Now, I don't know if y'all know this. I like to hunt turkey. I didn't hunt last year because my back wouldn't allow me. But I plan on hunting turkey this upcoming spring because I've had a turnaround in my back situations. But if you've ever seen a male turkey up close, and there's no reason, by the way, you don't see a male turkey up close in Bedford County, Rutherford County, because they're all over the road. They run right out in front of you. My wife says, I don't know why you can't hit them with a gun, because I can hit them with a car every day long. And she's right, I hit one with a car once. But if you've ever seen the head of a turkey, it is this dark, ruby, red, purple. That's the color of this dye that was extracted from the crushing of shellfish. Very expensive. Extremely expensive. She would have had an exhaustive list of very influential clientele that would continually call upon her for this dye. Why, if she'd been alive today, she would have been a part of the business and professional women. She was very prosperous. But look at verse 14. It also tells us that she was a God-fearer. It says she worshipped God. She believed in the God of the Old Testament, the Jewish Old Testament. She was a proselyte to Judaism, but she couldn't be a full proselyte because, first of all, she was female. The only way she could be a full proselyte was to marry a Jewish male. She was single. She was exposed to the Old Testament Scripture. She was familiar with them. But it would have been very limited because she would not have had the resources to gain Scripture. She would not have been permitted to purchase the Scriptures like the Ethiopian eunuch did in the book of Acts. She would have been someone that we would have described as being open to salvation, open to God working in her life, seeking God. She would have had a host of individuals around her. And we see that in Acts, she was unable to find anyone to open the Scriptures to her until Paul came. Beloved, that's the way the Lord uses us. If you go back and look, Cornelius sought the Apostle Peter to open the Scriptures to him in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was interacted with Philip, opened the Scriptures to him. That's our purpose, is to open the Scriptures, find individuals, go to people, find people that are open to the Scriptures, not contrary to them, and show them what the Word of God says. Peter was sent to Cornelius, Philip to the eunuch, Paul was sent to Lydia, a seller of purple from Thyatira. She was a long way from home here. Met her by the riverside. Fourthly, her heart was open to God. Look what the text says in verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Right here in this verse, we see the secret to eternal life. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. You know, the average person thinks, well, I'll get right with God when I want to. I'll get saved when I want to. You know, or I'm not ready, not today, perhaps another time. Or I need time to think about this. But this is not the way Jesus said you can be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one comes to me," declared the Lord Jesus Christ, "unless the Father who sent me draws him, pulls him like a magnet to me." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 and 7 tells us, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." God is absolute sovereign in salvation. If this were not true, none of us would be saved. How can dead men, dead in trespasses and sins, make any move towards God? And yet God moves upon them, and then He moves upon the saved to bring them to bring the gospel to them. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You do not get saved when you choose to get saved. You get saved when the sinner draws you. When God draws you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the question you got to ask yourself. Is the Holy Spirit, or has the Holy Spirit ever pulled me to God? If your heart is like Lydia, and that you're seeking the truth of God's Word, that it's because you're being drawn by the Holy Spirit. We don't seek truth on our own. We don't turn to the Scriptures on our own. We don't seek God on our own unless God is first seeking us. If you're coming to church because you're curious, you have an interest in the gospel, it's not because you're seeking God on your own. It's because the Holy Spirit's drawing you to Himself. If for the first time, or for the first time in a long time, you're interested in spiritual things, it's not because all of a sudden you woke up one day and said, "I think I need to go to church today." It's because the Lord's working in your life to draw you to Him. Lydia's seeking was the first step in her spiritual journey, but it occurred because God was drawing her to the Lord Jesus Christ. Her openness was a mile marker in her journey of faith. Her belief in the God of Israel was a step in the right direction. But that's not enough to save you. Her seeking, her openness, her believing about the God of Israel was not enough to save her. She knew, but she had not acted upon what she knew because she didn't know how. If you want to be saved, your journey of faith begins when you repent and believe. When you change your mind about sin. When you change your direction about sin. And you place your faith, your trust, your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul stated these words, "How I kept nothing back from you that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But look with me at verses 14 and 15, because I got a question to ask you. Do you see her repenting? Do you see her believing? You do, but it's not in those words. Look harder, though. Look harder what happened in verses 14 and 15. Her salvation was made evident in her obedience. Her salvation was made evident in her willingness. Her salvation was made evident in her willingness to in her desire to serve the Lord. She was obedient to baptism. Look what it says here. When she and her household were baptized. You're not baptized unless you're saved. Something occurred at verse 14, between verse 14 and 15. She was baptized. She publicly declared her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because that's what had happened in her. And not only that, he says her and her household were saved. Remember that day at the river? It wasn't just Lydia by herself. There were other women present. She displays her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before those other women and before her family as she was probably being baptized in the Ganges River immediately upon conversion. Secondly, her salvation was made evident by her desire to serve. What does she do? She invites four strange men into her home. Why, we wouldn't even do that today. Not if you're in your right mind. Yesterday, when I was making a visit, I did happen to know this family, and they invited me into their home. And I told them not today because I was intent upon finishing this entire subdivision. I told them before noon because it was getting warm. But I knew them. They invited me into their home. Most people, total strangers, she invited them so that she could minister to them. They had ministered the Word of God to her. Now she wants to minister them their physical needs. Fed them. Gave them a place to stay. She begged them, the text tells us. A single woman, four men. Something had changed in her heart and she had evidence. She could see evidence in their lives as well. Beloved, I'm going to say something that I hope you don't take wrong. You owe, at some point in your past, a debt of gratitude to the individual, whether it was a Sunday school teacher, whether it might have been a pastor, a staff member that shared the gospel, preached the gospel to you. You owe a debt of gratitude towards those teachers, towards those leaders in the past. Their obedience brought the gospel to you, and there ought to be, in like way, a desire to help come alongside of them and serve with them. We know from the Scriptures additionally that the first church was formed in her household. Look at verse 40. Flip over real quick to chapter 16, verse 40. So they went out of the prison. Paul and Silas end up getting locked up in prison because they preached the gospel. So they went out of prison to enter the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. All the brethren of this church are now meeting in Lydia's household. Remember, she's a prosperous woman. She probably had a house that could accommodate these people. That would have included the crazy girl. Literally, she was crazy. That came to save, in fact. That would have included the old callous jailer and his household. A hodgepodge of people. And she said, come to my house and let's meet. They formed a house church. But we also know from the book of Philippians that this church, that this new church, this young church, helped Paul time and time again as years go by. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, it had been 10 years since he'd seen them. 10 years. They lost track of him. And yet he records in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. They sent him love offerings. They sent him financial aid, money to help care for him. And when he was in a Roman prison cell, they sent him more help again through Epaphras. This church led the way for offerings to him. This church led the way for offerings to the saints in Jerusalem. They would be the church that would show by example other churches how to tend for saints who are hurting elsewhere. Third, her salvation was made evident by her witness. She and her household. Her influence brought about the salvation of individuals. Her household. Who would that have been? Servants, perhaps. Many servants. Children of servants. Her household. Beloved, let me just say this. If your heart is like Lydia and that you're seeking truth, it's because the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. If you're coming to church because you're curious, if you're coming to church and it's been a long time, you're intrigued about the gospel, it's because the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. If you're interested in spiritual things for the first time or first time in a long time, it's because God is dealing with your heart. Is your heart open to God? It's not because you've chosen Him. It's because He's chosen you. It's because God, the Father, is drawing you to Him. Heed these things. She heeded these things. And her household were saved. If you've never done that, would you do that today? Would you heed these things? Would you use Lydia as your model, your role model? Would you say, I want to be like her? Father, we thank You for the day. Holy Spirit, we thank You that we see salvation of a cultured woman, a cultured woman. We see Lydia lead the way. Oh Lord, don't let us ever think, never let us have a thought in our mind, I can't be saved because I don't know if God's chosen me. If He's dealing with your heart, it's because He wants you. He's drawing near to you so you'll draw near to Him. Oh Lord, we pray, Father, one person, come to know You. Just that day, Lydia, and then she led scores of people to Christ. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the day. In Your name we pray.